introduce myself again. Tom Christensen is my name, and I spent a number of years in Cameroon from 65 until 81 with my wife Sharon, sitting in the corner. We have three children, all of them born in Cameroon, 16, 15, and 11. We served with the ALC. I served as a pastor and as a teacher among the Dayak people. I've written that the name of that ethnic group again on the board today. Baya, a GB, by the way, is a single consonant. There are some even tougher than that, they have triple consonants, like the word for between, MGB, Mba, where you have to get all that stuff together at once. Cameroon is located, this is again, well, it sort of symbolizes the map, maybe it isn't, it isn't quite there, but we're in the nook here, Cameroon and Central African Republic. Yesterday, in this series of talks about the Sore tree especially, as this particular tree is used by the Baya in a great variety of ritual circumstances, principally as a peace bringer, as a cooler, pacifier, also as a cleanser into a great variety of ritual circumstances. We're speaking of this tree as foreshadowing elements we read about in the New Testament scriptures. The Baya Christians, who have lived with the reality of Sore in their midst for who knows how many generations, are now living with the reality of the gospel of salvation in Jesus in their midst. And they are making some connections by analogy. Have a seat, and we're lacking some chairs, maybe we can bring in some from the other rooms. By analogy, comparing things they see, themes of salvation they see as traditionally expressed in their rituals, purification rites, rites of reconciliation, rites of initiation, for example. They're making some comparisons with what they hear in the gospel message of Jesus. And so in preaching and in teaching, a metaphor has been born, again, analogous to something that happened in the early days of the Christian church, when Jewish Christians, for example, began to speak of Jesus of Nazareth as the Lamb of God, taking a ritual symbol, again, from their ritual tradition, a sacrificial animal, to name Jesus. And they built upon that metaphor, Jesus is a lamb. Jesus has many other names in the New Testament. In this particular circumstance among the Baya people, we see that the naming of Jesus goes on. And that says something about the living reality of Jesus and the living reality of the gospel of salvation in him for all nations on earth. And as I've said in other sessions, this symbolic search that I have been on in listening to Baya people as a pastor and as a teacher in their midst has been a way for me of affirming my faith in Jesus as Lord in all the earth. Because in that place too, I discover things in the light of the gospel which point to him, which draw my attention to what God has done in him. Now, that gives you something, again, very briefly, of my perspective in this discussion of an African symbol. Yesterday, I spoke some about how Sore works to bring reconciliation, to bring or to make peace. It may be thrown between two individuals, two adversaries who are fighting, may be thrown by a branch from this tree, may be literally thrown between two people to stop a fight. And to jump over for either one of those two individuals, or in the case of two groups of people, two villages at war. If someone should jump over, in other words, ignore that symbol of peace, they will suffer the consequences. And I mentioned already yesterday that those consequences are described by the Gemara by this word here, symbol, symbol. And today, we want to investigate some meanings of symbol further. I'm going to describe in some detail what the Gemara called zviya symbol, washing of symbol. I could add just one more word then before we get into this description as regards my perspective of many of the things which I see in the light of the gospel in African rituals where this sore tree is so central. To me, I have to reflect about the meaning of words in the New Testament, such as reference to God not having left himself without a witness among any peoples. And I have to reflect about, well, is this that kind of witness being referred to there? I have to wonder about Paul's teachings about the law of God written in the hearts of all peoples. Law in the sense, in the Old Testament sense of Torah, the Word of God. I have to wonder about medieval expressions of such things in terms of the footprints of God in the midst of all peoples. And from a missionary perspective, I have to think about this. When I am sent as a missionary, a Christian missionary, to announce the gospel of salvation in Jesus, I also know that God gets there before I do. God precedes us. God prepares the way for those he sends. So I see a preparation fulfillment kind of theme here. Again, that's telling you something about my perspective in looking at these rituals and these symbols, and for me that's very exciting. We're going to be looking at purification rite, and I would like to read just a couple of words from a book by David Power, who is a liturgical scholar. This book is entitled Unsearchable Riches, The Symbolic Nature of Liturgy. And here he speaks a bit about rites of purification and taboo. The establishment of taboos, and this is a very long sentence, and so it requires just a little attention here. The establishment of taboos and the purification rites made necessary by their infringement is a basic way for a society to mark out the field of the sacred and designate the vital forces and powers that it feels the need to identify with and serve in ordering its life and projecting its vision of reality. As I warned you, that's a very big, that's almost a German sentence.
Thanks.
To add just a couple of things to that, it's about expressing awe and fear in face of the life force or sacred power. And one contracts impurity by showing disregard for this. And then you have a taboo. And one who has been in touch with the sacred must undergo rites of purification before others dare to resume contact with that person. Well, I suppose you all have memorized the book of Leviticus.
Oh, sure.
Heart. It's really one of the more popular portions of Scripture. But, you know, Leviticus is a fascinating book to read among the Gemara people, where connections are made practically verse by verse with things out of their own culture. that gives you, again, a little idea about by a culture, I think. Just another word here from Power. All rites of taboo and purification have a similar character. They may be outmoded and impatient of use today. When we speak about taboo, this or that being taboo. But the sense of things expressed in them needs to be integrated in some new way into our vision of reality, according to this author. Reminds me of some things that Carlisle Holte touched on, was it last night, on the holy? Because that's what, it's the violation of the sacred, of the holy, that's at issue here for the Baya people. An oft-quoted Baya proverb bears this reproach, Dukai Finending. There you sit, right next to the water, yet you are sure to die in your own dirt. Such a word, such a proverb, may be addressed to someone who is capable of accomplishing a clearly assigned task, but failing to get the job done, that person must now suffer the consequences. We can relate this proverb to concerns expressed in Baya rites of purification by interpreting water in this proverb. No? There you sit right next to the water, but you're sure to die in your own dirt. By interpreting water to mean traditional ritual ways to remain or to become clean. Whereas failure to observe those clearly assigned ways attracts both dirt and death. Among the Baya people, sacrificial rites help us to identify the importance of blood, as they say, hawatamomisa, for the way of things to be clear and clean. That is, for the way of things to be open for fresh possibilities of human existence. Purification and initiation rites complement blood sacrifice and their focus on washing and on water. However, purification and initiation rites do not complement blood sacrifice merely in the sense that a good cigar complements a good meal. Water is no more optional than is blood. Together with the sore tree, they constitute the byway from dirt and death to life and health. As we look now at a rather detailed description of a Baya purification rite, what symbolic anthropologists would call a thick description, it is important to have some understanding of the Baya notion of dirt, what they call nding. An anthropologist, Mary Douglas, has pointed out in the book Purity and Danger, where she, by the way, has done a lot of research in Leviticus on rites of purification, that dirt is whatever a particular people thinks or says it is. That's a very relative kind of term. This especially now is related to what the Baya call Sinbo, what they call Sinbo, which is the violation of that which is inherently inviolable. I didn't put all that up on the board. And what is inherently inviolable? Well, life itself, the gift of life. Life is a gift, which must never be violated. And we might also think here in terms of that which limits human beings. Some recent philosophers have spoken about that which limits us, or that which represents what is sacred, what is holy, is another way of speaking what we have reference to by this term, symbol. Symbol may be understood as a curse acquired in violation of a taboo or of something sacred, and zuya symbol then, washing symbol, as a rite of purification against impurity. You might ask then, how do the Baya understand purity and the sacred or holy? And what do such understandings imply about the nature of danger, fear, evil, sin, and death among the Baya. Now, it's not really fair to expect that the Baya are going to provide some definitive answers, some final answers here for us about the kinds of questions which confound all of us. But in looking at materials like this, we get many clues as regards how they struggle with these kinds of questions. As we look at a model by a rite of purification, we're also asking the question about sore. In what sense is sore decisive for this purification rite? Now, the rite I'm going to describe expresses concern for the way to be clear and clean on the Baya quest for food. This represents one of the two major types of purification rite. The other type has to do with the way to be clear and clean in life crisis events, birth or sickness or death, where such matters are involved. And what I'll be narrating here is a narration shared with me by one of my Baya colleagues again, Haman Mathieu, who is a Lutheran catechist and who explains in great detail an event in his own life when he killed a sati simbo, a simbo animal, a taboo animal. And he includes in his own narration some reflections on that event from his perspective now as a Christian. Now, when this happened, this was before he became a Christian. He was a young man when this happened. Again, I remind you that my understanding of ritual and ritual measures, all the details of the ritual precautions taken here, and you might think about some of those things you've read in the Old Testament, are about coping with the threat of death, to find a way back to life. Haman set a snare to catch a gray duiker, one of the smallest little antelope, and the snare caught a leopard. After the leopard was caught in the snare, Haman arrived and saw what had happened. His father was right behind him, his older brother was nearby in the stream, and his brother-in-law not far away in the bush. When they heard Haman yell and also heard the leopard screaming, they came running to help. Haman was afraid, but he threw his spear at the leopard and it penetrated the top of the animal's head. The leopard fell with a spear in its skull and died. When Haman's father arrived, who was an experienced vizui simbo, a person who washes simbo, we could speak of him as a simbo priest. But there is no priesthood as such among the Baya people. They are what we might call occasional or lay priests, as we speak of lay persons. But in any case, it's a person who has already been there. In order to perform a rite, it's been performed anew. When Haman's father arrived, who was a person who knows how to wash simbo, he looked at the leopard, then took the leopard's right foot and bound it with the leaves of the zen plant. That's a long leaf, which also is a bit slippery, a bit like the sore. Bad things slip right off slippery leaves. Haman explains that whenever someone kills a simbo animal, well, he has just killed a leopard, a taboo animal. And taboo animals among the Baya people include leopard, the eland of Derby, if you've seen pictures of an eland or seen one in a zoo, an enormous antelope, or a bongo, which is another very large antelope, all three of which are considered by the Baya to be magnificent beasts. And they're taboo. Since they stand for the gift of life, these magnificent beasts. And of course, to kill a human being is also simbo, the most serious of all. Well, when one kills such an animal,
or a human being,
one must not call out for each other in the hunting party by name, lest that person whose name is called be taken by a symbol. No one's name is to be pronounced. Remember some of the Old Testament things about Yahweh? And when a hunter who has killed a Simbo animal enters his village, he must not speak to another person. He must not associate with any member of his family. The only persons who may speak with him are those who have themselves killed the same Simbo animal and who have been properly washed. Haman and the other men with him called out to each other, "Come here, come on over here." When the others arrived, Haman's father untied the snare from the leopard's foot and bound the leopard to a carrying pole. Now, in addition to the right foot, he also bound the leopard's mouth with the same zan leaves. He did this, says Haman, because of Simbo. He used zan leaves because it is not just an ordinary plant. There's something important about those leaves. And the vine used by Haman's father to bind the leopard's mouth and right foot is called by the Baya the Yoyongo vine. And that is no ordinary vine either, according to the Baya. The leaves, trees, vines have particular functions. They all mean something, related again to their physical properties. Now, when Haman was asked why his father bound the leopard's right foot, he answered this way: "Because that is the leopard's main weapon. The leopard is powerful, stronger than a human being. A human being should not really kill a leopard, but since the leopard had already been taken in the snare and wounded, I was able to spear it and kill it. The right hand is a sign of strength. It is especially in the leopard's right foot and mouth where strength and danger reside. That is why the leopard's right foot and mouth are bound. It is thus no longer dangerous. It can no longer kill a person. And the zan leaves are a medicine which breaks the leopard's strength." And, says Haman, zan leaves also cool Simbo. By the way, the right hand among Africans, for one to give a gift, even a small matter, with the left hand is a matter of an insult. Something to remember for missionaries, for example, when we are sharing the bread and wine at communion. Would be literally, the French say, gauche, to do so with one's left hand in an African milieu. Cultural things matter. When Haman's leopard was firmly attached to the carrying pole, Haman and his brother picked it up and carried it to their bush camp. All four of the men were persons taken by Simbo. And we can call them sinners. Only these Simbo persons may carry the slain animal. Haman's father said, "We must not walk silently into the camp, lest our wives be surprised, in which case they too would be taken by Simbo." So he began to sing in a loud voice. He sang a war song as a signal to their wives. When their wives heard this song, they all fled in fear, and the men carried the leopard on into camp. Some friends camping nearby, some hunters, heard their song and knew that a Simbo animal had been killed. They all took sore branches in their hands and came to see the leopard. The four hunters went directly to the open shelter at the center of their camp because as Simbo persons, they were not permitted to enter their own huts. Everything would have been contaminated, polluted. Had they gone to their village, they would have entered an unused, abandoned house rather than bring Simbo into their own houses. All their hunting gear and all their clothes stayed right with the four men in the shelters. Nothing that they had touched on the hunt was to enter space where other persons might be contaminated. Haman's father told them that even though he himself could wash Simbo, since he himself had been washed and this task had been entrusted to him, but since he had been on the same hunt, it would really be better to call another person. It would be a more sure thing to call another person to come to wash them. So they stayed all night outside the shelter, and in the morning, this late priest arrived, who had been summoned. The first thing he did was to cut sore branches and place them on the ground at the threshold, on the threshold of the shelter where the hunters, the Simbo hunters, were staying. Now, when the Sibyl priest had placed Sori on the threshold, he untied the zebes from the leopard's mouth in order to pull out its whiskers and dispose of them, because these whiskers are very dangerous. Haman explains that leopard whiskers can be used for what the Baya called onabi, poison people, by concealing leopard whiskers in their food. But I believe that there is a poisonous substance there. And this is really the principal reason, then, that the leopard's mouth was bound. Then the priest turned over the work of butchering the animal to the hunters. According to Haman, the leopard was no longer dangerous. It was just like any other animal, because Simbo had returned now to the leopard's killer. The leopard's Simbo was entirely the killer's, the hunter's, responsibility. The hunters butchered the animal, and since Haman had killed it, the skin belonged to him, but he gave the skin to his father. The priest took the yoyongo vine, which had bound the leopard's mouth and foot. He took the carrying stick and everything that had been used to bind the animal out to a sore tree, saying to the tree, "Sore, take all this simbo." The older men divided up the meat to be cooked, and when it was ready to eat, Haman's father took a needle. He stuck the needle into the prepared meat, then he put the needle in Haman's mouth once, twice, three times. Each time, Haman spit on the ground. This is what the Baya called domo, a gesture which occurs in various ways in many Baya rites. Three times for a man, four times for a woman. You don't need a pocket calculator to add three and four. Seven, which we've heard a lot about in Ralph Gerke's lectures on Genesis. Here among the Baya, you can ask about the number seven, male, three, female, four, adding up to a whole number of seven. Now, domo, this consecrated act, three times, is related to sinning and forgiveness of sins. For example, a man may be forgiven a certain sin three times, a woman may be forgiven a certain sin four times, but after that, say the Baya, it's all over. Death. Domo then sets apart the activity where it occurs as extraordinary, as potentially dangerous, not to be taken lightly. It marks off what could be called a consecrated act, and wherever it occurs, that moment is an apt occasion to ask questions about Baya understandings of life that are expressed there. Life is sacred for the Baya people. It's a gift. Haman's group spent one night in the shelter. And the following day, after butchering the leopard and eating a meal together, the priest told the men to remove their clothes, except for their loincloths, and prepare to leave for the stream. He placed their clothes, their weapons, all their personal belongings, which had accompanied the men on the hunt, all eating utensils from the shelter where they had spent the night, once again, you might guess by now, at the foot of a sori tree to cool all these contaminated objects. Then he took a sori branch in his hand. He extended it to Haman, who grasped the sori branch and followed the priest as they held the sori branch between them. Haman's father followed him, then his brother and his brother-in-law, and they all had a sori branch. It was a lineup, though. And they all had a sori branch that they grasped between them. The priest led them toward the gallery forest, but on the way they circled several trees. They came first to the kuagete tree, and as they walked around the tree three times, they scraped that tree and they took medicine and they held the medicine in a large sori leaf. The priest spoke as they circled the tree, "You tree that I am circling here now, there are no words between us. What we are doing here is because of the one who killed the leopard. May that leopard symbol return to you." Haman also spoke as he walked around the tree. "I set a snare to catch a gray duiker. I had no intention of killing a leopard with that snare. You leopard, you came along and got caught in my snare." Kind of excusing himself here. This was not intentional that he took the life of this magnificent taboo animal. "May your symbol return with this tree. May your symbol leave me alone." and he might also tap his forehead on the tree. Again, that contamination might enter the tree. Haman's group moved on to the Sori tree and the Yekele tree, the Kiri tree, always speaking the same words, circling the tree three times. And the priest gathered medicine, scrapings, from each tree, keeping those scrapings together in a soy leaf. After the Kiri tree, they came to a fresh termitary. A fresh termitary meaning one that is still oozing mud. And here they stopped so that the priest could take some hairs, pull some hair out of Haman's head, and stick them into that fresh termitary, still oozing. The verb to ooze in the Ba'al language is sang. The word for God in the Ba'al language is sang. The difference there is only tone. One is high tone, one is low tone. One could almost ask the question whether, if we were to translate properly, the Ba'al word for God, if we should call him the great oozer, which doesn't sound very good to us, but for the Ba'al it might make sense. Now here, what's happening is that contamination is being covered over by the fresh termitary, the mud which oozes there. May this termitary cover over Haman's sins, says the priest. May it cover over the symbol of the leopard he killed. And they went on to other trees in the gallery forest, in the savanna, and then descended down into the gallery forest. Now all the trees that they circled were good trees, and the Ba'al distinguished between good trees and bad trees. These were all good trees. The bad trees are, we won't go into all of that now, but there is a clear distinction. The priest led the men down to the water, but before anyone entered the water, zen leaves were cut and gathered, then taken into the stream and used to fashion a little dam. Or sori leaves may be used to make this dam. When I accompanied a group on such purification rite, it was sori leaves that was used. When a pool is formed, the scrapings from all the trees are put in the pool of water. The priest entered the water first and pulled Haman along with him. He made Haman sit down on the zen leaf, looking downstream as he's sitting on the leaf. And then the priest began to wash him. He first called the name of the man who had washed him, the priest himself, and entrusted to him the task of washing others. That task had to be entrusted to him. Then he dipped water from the pool three times and poured water over Haman three times, saying, "The leopard that you killed, may its symbol go away with this water. May this stream carry away the dangerous symbol. I'm not deceiving you with this washing. This task was entrusted to me, and I'm doing it exactly as it should be done. Symbol Ilan, symbol Bongo, symbol leopard, I hereby wash away symbol once for all. May this water carry symbol away. If I had not been given this task, I would not do this today. As I wash away this symbol today, may it leave you, your wife, and your children too. May you stay well. May no harm come to you." Now he's washing him with water into which all the scrapings from those trees they had encircled had been placed, especially the sori tree, always number one. And Haman explains the words, "May this water carry symbol away." He says, "Symbol is invisible, as the words which we speak. The power of symbol is also in the words we speak," says Haman. And as Haman explained this to me, he was reminded of the blind man in John 9. Jesus anointed the man's eyes with clay and told him to go to Siloam and wash. "The important thing was neither the mud nor the water," says Haman, "but the words which were spoken." There's no medicine which can simply clean up symbol, cure symbol. Words must accompany this medicine and the water, and the words are most important because the words reveal what is in a person's heart, the intentions of the heart. How does Luther explain water and the small catechism? Not the water alone, but the word.
The priest washed Haman's father and brother and spoke the same words, "May the leopard Simbo leave you alone." And the priest told them all to discard the loincloths in the water as he broke the dam with his heel, saying, "May this water carry Simbo far, far away. May it never return to harm you." The hunters climbed up out of the water, took a zan leaf, and split it down the middle. Now, this zan leaf would be a very long one, like so, split it down the middle so that they could pass through it. The priest held the long leaf so each man could pass through this zan leaf. Again, the zan leaf is slippery. And without going into all the details of all these symbols we run into here, briefly, this is a symbol of the birth canal. Coming up out of the water, having been washed there, going on the way toward a new life. It's a born-again experience. And as Haman commented about it, coming up out of the water and passing through the zan leaf shows that we came up out of the grave that would have held us. We left the hole of death. That's the consequence of Simbo. The priest then took some dry grass and kindled a fire on the path in front of the hunters, and they all jumped over the fire. He said, "May this fire burn up Simbo. May its danger be burned up in this fire." When they had all jumped over the fire, the priest extinguished it with his feet, and everyone left the place, no one looking back. Recall anything from the Old Testament?
Yes.
No one looking back. Had anyone looked back, then that same Simbo contamination would have stuck yet. Mm-hmm. They did this, says Haman, so Simbo would burn up and end right there. The men put on new loincloths brought along by the priest, and they headed for their camp. Before emerging from the gallery forest, the priest picked some leaves on the way, called Zopo leaves. Again, a slippery leaf. And on the way, he also cut three sticks from a young tree, the name of which you've heard a number of times by now, the Sore tree. When they approached the camp, the men went directly to Haman's own bush hut, and the priest kindled a fire out in back of the hut, using the three Sore sticks as fireplace. He took a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, placed it on the Sore sticks, and he put sesame seed oil in this fragment of clay pot. Then added some Sore scrapings into the oil. And the priest prepared what the Baya call a rite of anointing. He stirred the oil with the spear stem of the Bire plant. Now the Bire plant is a plant that stands about this high, 2-3 feet, but it is really shaped like a spear. Here it symbolizes the spear Haman had used to kill the leopard. As the oil was heated over the fire, he said, "May Simbo leave you." The priest dipped the berry stem into the oil and anointed each man in the forehead, on the breast, between the thumb and index finger, and between the big toe and the second toe. He also anointed all their hunting gear and then removed the potsherd from the Sore sticks. The hunters held their hands over the fire, saying, "May all sin and danger end right here." Now smoke from the fire surrounded the hunters, says Haman, and that is a sign of peace and healing. For example, in the Baya circumcision rite, smoke heals the wound. Here the smoke cools Simbo. Haman explains that this segbere, this bere that looks like a spear, was used in the anointing because the leopard had been killed by a spear. One takes the same weapon used in the kill to put peace on or to cool the killer, the person. Isn't time to reflect an awful lot on it, but we can think a little bit about how Christians use the cross. Sekbere is a symbol of violence, and in Haman's view, it is itself cooled when used in the anointing rite. I'd like to underscore here this contradictory and ambiguous characteristic in the anointing rite. an act of heating up oil, often mixed with sore scrapings, in order to cool the people anointed. Fire is kindled between the legs, as it were, of the three sore sticks. Simbo is simultaneously burned up and cooled down. The heat of violent acts is at once symbolized and acted upon. The men were anointed at strategic places on their body, on the forehead, because one receives good things with the forehead, say the Baya. Anointing on the breast or at the heart of a person is to cool one's heart, which had been upset by a danger. Anointing on the fork of one's hand and foot is to touch places of strength. For example, a person gets a strong grip on an object between thumb and forefinger. Haman compares these symbolic Baya gestures with the Christian gestures of baptism, Christian baptism, both. The sign of the cross made on the forehead and on the breast. And he also notes the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, that's some of his exegesis. As the Baya burn off the bush every year, those sore trees are burned down. It's burned, it's broken, it's cut up, and it always springs right back from a charred stump. It's resilient. It grows in the worst soil. And those are some of the characteristics of the sore tree. I know of no comparable tree that we're familiar with in our culture. Have something going on in that particular place. Just a couple things before I end then with some, let's say, reinterpretation of these symbols. The Baya understanding of Simbo again. What might, from what you've heard, some things that you remember in Old Testament or New Testament? Are there any stories you can think of in the Old Testament, for example, which you think the Baya might interpret as Simbo things happening? From what you heard about Simbo. Anything come to mind?
You've got the loss of ritual purity for the Jews if they touch a dead body.
Yes, yes.
And there's a specific ritual for that, isn't there?
Right, right. You go to Leviticus, and for specific sins, there are specific ways to get things right again.
You'll probably be getting at this later. I don't want to interfere with your sequence, but I gather that in Christian liturgy now, that these people are transposing what is a ritual for an individual sin to the generalized, we are all sinful.
Yeah.
Am I right in that? And can they make that transition easily? It seems this is so idiosyncratic. You know, you have done this offense. Mm-hmm. But now in the confession, that
I think it down, that but that's that a there's a one. Consciousness there that individual sins are also a corporate matter. And again, one of those instances from Old Testament culture, the Achan instance where he had concealed, in Joshua 7, I think it is, he had concealed something, well, then they lost the battle. That sin got it messed up for everybody. The harmony, there was dissonance because of that one man's sin, dissonance in the whole community, the corporateness of sin. There's a real sense of that in that culture. Other more dramatic accounts of what the Baya would call Simbo in the Old Testament, for example, Uzzah, who tried to keep the ark from falling, was zapped. All right, there's something there that the Baya would call Simbo Gai. Again, the holy, the sense for the holy, we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the sin of Judas Iscariot is a symbol matter.
Well, as time is just about up, let me just share a few reflections in this way. Sore Sedegbaya is for washing Simbo. Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing. As I've mentioned in Baya sermons today, in Lutheran or Catholic churches in Cameroon, we may hear this metaphor. Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing. Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing, is able to help us, his sisters and brothers, even when we kill ourselves and one another daily in our hearts, words, and deeds, lest we fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing, invites us to enter life on a threshold with him. Jesus invites us on this threshold to welcome healed bodies and restored minds, to welcome a juster society and a human heart that knows the power to forgive. As Simbo persons, and we are all Simbo persons, we hear a call to repent from our priest, the great Sore person, who leads us to his own Sore water. Confident in his promises, we are washed, we are drowned in Sore water. And our way home with him is thus made clear and clean. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, as we read in Hebrews, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are Simbo persons whose Simbo has taken Jesus. God gave us Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing, to take the consequences of our Simbo sin. And Jesus let our Simbo take him. He died in our place, and by his death we are saved from death. He washed us and made us new by his blood in the water. He is the great Sore person who changed us from Simbo persons to Sore persons. When Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing, took upon himself the burden of wood, the cross that bears all burdens, he gave himself as a gift for all Simbo persons. And when he invites us into life on his threshold, we put our trust in him who first trusted us. This threshold is a hopeful place. It precedes but also promises fulfillment. It's a temporary place, this threshold, this kingdom. Still not free from the danger of wild beasts, but a place where, in the midst of ambiguity and tension, we can cling to the promises of salvation. This threshold of Jesus, our Sore Cool Thing, is a sacred place from which we remember and celebrate his salvation. That remembering is a looking back, but with an eye to acting in the present for a liberated future. It's a place of ritual, it's a place of worship, for the transformation of human lives, and a place for the sealing of covenant agreements, for service. And from this threshold there flows a river of cool, living water, Sore water, deep enough to swim in. So might it be interpreted by a preacher. The whole matter of that proverb, Dukai Fin and Dig, there you sit right next to the water, and yet you are sure to die in your own dirt, say the Baya. The whole matter of the sensitivity for the holy, for the sacred, is that something we might think about in American society today? And are there reflections out of this kind of material that can get us thinking in those directions? Time's up, and I'm not going to keep you beyond the time. Thank you for being here.